I listened to Zach, but I listened from the back. Well, take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Ezra. I thought last week went remarkably well with the new format that we used. We will use it again this week. Next week, next 2 weeks actually, Zach will be preaching on Wednesday evenings, and then I will be back at it the week that they are all at camp in June. We are tag team teaching through this series called Restoring Worship. How many have, or how many need an outline? Everybody should have an outline tonight. Good. We learned from last week. Oh, well, Levi needs one. Okay. Logan, do you mind going out and grabbing some from the lobby and bringing them in? Thank you. If you still need an outline, keep your hand up, and they will get those to you here in just a moment. Ezra, I said chapter 1. Ezra chapter 3 is actually where we'll read from tonight. We'll be in a couple different places, and then we will take our time, about 15 to 20 minutes, where we will discuss the things on the back of the sheet. Don't cheat. Don't go there yet and read them and start formulating your answers. We want to stay together and stay on target with these. For those at home, we did not post them tonight to the YouTube channel, but they will be looped through on the slides. So for those that are watching at home, you can work along with us as well. I did get a question throughout the week for those that are out or away on a Wednesday night. Can they comment in the YouTube comment sections? And I guess if you want, you can. You can certainly do it on the church app or in the church if you're watching on the church app. But I thought that would be a unique way to do church. We still always like to see you here. I don't want everybody at home in a pod, you know, doing that. But those that need to be, it certainly is a way for them to stay connected. We'll read a couple verses and then we'll pray and jump into our thoughts this evening. We're going to be looking at the leadership's role in worship. That is the theme and the title for tonight, the leadership's role in worship. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his base, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening." Go down to verse number 8. We did a lot of the chronology last week as we started to look at this of awareness and activity. I'm not doing the chronology again, but I do want to note they are in the second year of their coming into the house of God. This is when they begin in earnest to build the temple. So their heart was bent in worship towards God. They understood what they were there to do, but this is where the work actually begins. They come into the house of God at Jerusalem. In the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren and Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Father, help us this evening as we look at those in our lives who are authorities and their impact on our worship. Now, Lord, we often will state that worship is for me to do, and that is absolutely correct, yet those that we surround ourselves with, those that we submit ourselves under, do have a great impact on the way in which we worship you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see these things this evening. We often, as Americans, believe we have it real easy to worship you, and yet our worship is quite corrupted in this country. Help us to see and understand the role of Zerubbabel and the role of Joshua, in the lives of these, your people. Bless us, I pray, this evening again in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a little bit that we must come to understand before we enter any discussion about the role of leadership in worship this evening. Understand that these individuals who were returning to Jerusalem were returning from Babylon. To leave Babylon meant leaving your comfort. That's hard to do. Now, we're going to talk about that a lot in a couple lessons from now on, lessons or messages that I'm going to teach. But to leave your comfort and to go back to something that is hard, something that is uncomfortable, something that is against your nature, something that you really don't think you want to do, that's difficult to do. To return meant leaving everything that you knew. For 70 years, these 42,000 individuals had known captivity, but also some sense of comfort in Babylon. The Jews had either become, according to one commentarian, commercial magnates, court advisors, or common peasants, but all were comfortable in where they found themselves. Yes, some, like Ezekiel, lived in poverty outside the city down by the Kibar River, but most had become very much at home. It sounds a lot like us today in the lives that we choose to live. Yet for these individuals, the decree from Cyrus comes. The decree was for them to go back and restore worship in a hard, scrabbled land where they would be, there would be no comfort, no ease, no rest, and no security. In other words, they would be quite exposed in going back. May I submit to you, people rarely do that without good leadership. Two men rise to the top of those who return. We read both of their names this evening, Zerubbabel and Joshua. With that bit of insight, tonight I want to turn a little bit to instruction before we talk about our discussion time. The instruction tonight begins in the sense of the leadership's role in worship for first the secular leader. That's what Zerubbabel is. Yes, he is a descendant of David. Yes, he is one of God's chosen people. But in the capacity that he holds, he is a secular leader who is interested in the things of God. But we will find, even though he's a good leader and is dynamic in what he does, they don't finish the job. The restoration of worship is not complete. So let's set a couple of simple facts first about this man. First, I believe he has two names. If you read the book of Ezra, the two names that I believe he goes by is first, Sheshbazzar. Do you know Sheshbazzar? Anyone? Anyone? No one? No one knows Sheshbazzar? Well, we'll find him in just a second when we read chapter 1 of Ezra. I believe Sheshbazzar is his Babylonian name. Just like Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar, this, I believe, is his Babylonian name. It is an Akkadian name, which means Shemesh is his father, or the unknown god of that region is his father. Okay, well, he was a worshiper of God. His Jewish name is Zerubbabel. That's the one we all call him by. That's the one he was known by. It's the one the Jews would call him by. But Zerubbabel literally means offspring of Babylon. He was born in captivity. For more clarification on this, you can read Ezra 5. Both names are used there, and they're instructive for us. They're helpful for us. Simply to say, this man is the secular governor leader under the king Cyrus, and then Darius, and then Artaxerxes, and apparently Ahasuerus. There seem to be governors set by these different kings over these different regions of the Medo-Persian Empire. What we need to understand first this evening is this. For a secular leader in our lives as it pertains to our worship of God, they have the right to lead us. We are ever increasingly coming to a point, even in Christianity, where if we don't agree with a secular authority, we just don't do what they say. And that's not biblical. You'll never make things right in the house of God if you are an anarchist. For God is not an anarchist. And so when God restores worship, he doesn't just throw off the captivity and have them come back in any willy-nilly way that they wanted to. No, there was order and sequence to what God did. And secular leadership seemed to be at the forefront of it. Zerubbabel was the grandson of King Jehoiakim of Judah, according to 1 Chronicles 3 and verse 17. Thus, he was a descendant of David, born in Babylon during the exile. Zerubbabel traveled to Judah after Cyrus allowed the Judean captives to return. We've read this. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, you would find that Zerubbabel, or they're called Zoorabel, was listed in the lineage of Christ. Interestingly enough, he's listed as the son of Pedaiah in 1 Chronicles 3 and verse 19. I took a long time in preparing for this series to try to square that circle to make sure I understood what it meant. The best that I can come up with is Shealtiel was married to a woman and died. That widow married Pedaiah, one of his brothers, because he's named as his brother, and the firstborn child to that widow woman would have carried on the namesake under Mosaic law, and so he is, by law, legally the son of Shealtiel, but he was fathered by Pedaiah, according to the Word of God. This man comes from a chaotic background, but he has a clear purpose from God. He understands what he's there to do. Go with me and let's read chapter 1 of Ezra so that we see Sheshbazzar and his entrance onto the scene. Now in the first year of Cyrus, verse 1 says, King of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Again, this is a secular king sending a governor in just a moment to do sacred work. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened with their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver, 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with him of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. I read all that to tell you that this man is the governor. This man is Zerubbabel. He was authorized by Cyrus to lead the return. It was his right to be the governing authority. It was his right given by God through Cyrus and the decree that God commanded Cyrus to give. Also, we read that he is a prince of Judah. He has a right to sit legally upon the throne of David, and thus he has dual rights to lead in a secular fashion. We find this man, Zerubbabel, exercised his God-given right to rule over the remnant and of the returning exiles. Authority in our lives must always first have the right to lead us. And you say, well, that should be obvious, Kyle. I get that. I understand we say that. But I'm as guilty as you are at home sometimes saying, I can't believe that. such-and-so president, or that such-and-so congressman, or that such-and-so governor, or that so-and-so mayor. And we ought to be real careful. You will never properly worship God in a correct fashion if you have outright contempt for those who rule over you. Zerubbabel had the right to lead. Number two in your outlines, equally as important, those who are our secular leaders have a responsibility in how they lead, letter B. They have a responsibility in how they lead. Leaders of men must be clear, they must be confident, they must be correct. Governmental authorities should prioritize provisions for the people and their protection. Zerubbabel does all of this. You never find in any of the reading in the book of Ezra that Zerubbabel has his hand in the till taking money for himself. Instead, he makes sure everything that's sent with him is put to the proper use. That is good governance. That is right. The last concern of a statesman, notice I'm not saying a politician, the last concern of a statesman should be their own interests. Sadly, these are foreign concepts to our present-day American politics. We can note the obvious and still show respect. As for secular leadership's role in restoring worship, they should provide the security and the stability that allows for men and women to exercise their faith freely. Our founding fathers of our nation recognize that. Zerubbabel does a wonderful job of leading nearly 50,000 people back to their own city and provides an early environment for them to succeed. Problems arose from the remnant Jews and the non-Jewish occupiers of what was once the Judean kingdom. They were not at all interested in restoring worship to the true God of heaven. We could read, and we won't take time tonight, all of Ezra 4, and you will find that the secular leadership of those returning suffered the death of 1,000 cuts. I actually have in my notes on my digital Bible, next to verse number 12 and 13 in Ezra number, or chapter 4, try building a building in modern-day Scott County. I don't know when I wrote that. It was probably when we built this building. But I understand exactly what they were going through. When we try to do what's right for God, there is a lot of ways that those in the world can really hamstring our ability to serve and worship God the right way. In Ezra 4, they accuse the leaders of building a kingdom to defy and throw off the Medo-Persian rule. A newfound fear led to them faltering in their task. By the way, there is a lesson in this series about the fear of man that we'll be preaching on. That is not tonight, except to say, when you fear man, everything in worship falls apart. We should also be careful this evening not to be too harsh or critical of Zerubbabel and the other leaders, because they were in uncharted waters. Politically feckless, however, the restoration of worship halted for nearly 2 decades. After an appeal to the king, a new decree from Darius was made in chapter 6 of Ezra, and the restoration was completed, but not apparently under Zerubbabel anymore. Tatnai is the name, T-A-T-N-A-I, who is the governor on the other side of the river. And we don't see Zerubbabel mentioned anymore. It doesn't mean he failed God. It means his time in that leadership was done. There is a place for secular leadership in our life, but number two in our outline, there is certainly a place for sacred leadership in our life. And for that, we have Joshua, here called Jeshua. Interestingly, the pronunciation Yeshua, Jeshua, is in the Greek, Jesus, but in the Hebrew, the Jesh part, J-E-S, would be he is saved. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Interestingly enough, his dad's name was Jozadak. That means God is righteous. The folks in the back are probably freaking out. I skipped over a whole paragraph. Sorry, it's okay. Sometimes I have a habit of preaching whatever's on my mind as opposed to what I wrote. John Phillips, in his commentary of Joshua the high priest, says this: he did not seek to be a Jew of commerce, nor a Jew who served the king, but rather a Jew of the covenant, was this man Joshua the high priest. His ancestry had not been very successful in holding God and his holiness up before the kings of Judah. Perhaps they had tried, but when they ran afoul of a king that did not like them, they hid their faith, if they had any at all. Captivity, however, had cured them of their arrogance and of their ignorance in how they would handle worship of God. Joshua's dad, as I mentioned, named Jozadak. It means God is righteous. He was likely named just before captivity came, and God was righteous for judging them. But God was also righteous in restoring them. So Jozadak named his son Jehovah is Salvation. For the sacred leader in your life, there are two imperatives that lead to restoring worship in your life. The first is that sacred leader in your life has to know the Word of God. I grow tired sometimes as a pastor of hearing, "Well, Pastor, I read a blog, I saw a podcast, I heard on a television show, I heard on the radio this pastor, this lady pastor, tell me to do this." And I often say, they don't even know the Word of God. How can they be a spiritual leader in your life? When someone doesn't even have a basic handle on the Word of God, they are not a spiritual leader. They may be a spiritual follower, they may be a spiritual learner, but they are not a spiritual leader. When we read Ezra 3 and verse 2, as we did for our text this evening, we find that Jeshua is the first one to stand up. When you continue to read, you find that they built the altar of God in verse 2, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. When you get to verse number 8 and following, they begin to establish worship and putting those people in their rightful places of worship in song. How did they know that? The answer is because Joshua took him back to the Word of God and said, "Thus saith the Lord." That is imperative. You cannot begin to restore worship just on your feeling. And that is the problem for most people. Amen. They will say things like this: "Well, I just feel like God wants me to do that." Listen, if the Bible doesn't say to do it, I don't care what your feelings are telling you. Man, that sounds pretty harsh, Pastor. I know, but it's the most helpful to your spiritual man. When it comes to worshiping God, it begins at the house of the Lord, the Bible says. If the priest, particularly the high priest, did not know God's word, they would never be able to restore true worship to him. Joshua, with the rest of the Levites and priests, were the ones identifying the items for worship to be returned in chapter number 1. The Levites and the priests were gathered as the treasurer of Cyrus came out. They said, "Yeah, that belongs." Could you imagine if they had no idea? I don't know what goes with this back to worship. Why don't you just send whatever you think, Cyrus? That today is what a church would do when they say, "We don't really know how to worship God. Let's just come and do whatever we feel like." They had to know what God's prescription for true worship was like. Joshua, with the rest of the Levites, identified these. They then returned with those items and put them into use. They had to know the Levitical commands. They needed to know the prescribed way to worship, and that came straight from the Word of God. It is no different for us in our worship today. To know God's Word must be coupled to the fact that He, letter B, shows godly worship. I debated whether I should say a godly witness or a godly walk, but this series is about worship, and so He shows them what good godly worship is like. In verses 8 through 11 of the text that we read tonight, that's what he's doing. He's making them. He's literally force-feeding them to do worship a particular way that was right in the eyes of God. It is Joshua who established the order as the high priest. It was Joshua who instructed the people. He both knew and did that which was right and necessary. How sad it is today that across our country and the world, we have spiritual leaders that amazingly do not know the Word of God and cannot show what true worship of God even looks like. The impasse of halted worship is not the fault of Joshua in the book of Ezra. He does his part. The failure is on the part of the people and the part of the leadership ultimately because they get scared in chapter 4. As the high priest, he did his work in accordance to the word of God. Spiritual leaders cannot make God's people obey. That is the great fallacy that most people think. Well, if I go to pastor and I just tell him what my problem is, he'll tell me what I'm supposed to do and he'll make me do it. I can tell you that's not how it works. I can point you in the way that is right, but you get to choose whether you're going to do that or not. Spiritual leaders cannot make individuals go beyond their own faith. Spiritual leaders should strive to inspire others to do so, especially if they are pastors over God's flock and heritage, but it is ultimately up to the individuals as to whether they will return to worship God. I believe in verse 12 of chapter 3, which we did not read, is the generational discord that we read there is what kind of breaks down everything after it, beginning in chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 12. The Bible says, "But many of the priests in chapter 3, and the Levites, and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men." Can I tell you what that means? It's a bunch of old guys. Right? This is the group that sits around at Hardee's, you know, 7 a.m. in the morning, and gets their coffee and talks about the week. They're not bad individuals, but they didn't help the situation here. That had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept aloud. They wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. What? I feel like reading Paul's statement to the Corinthians. When we come to worship God, we have to have our yes is yes and our no is no. We can't have a cymbal sounding like a trumpet and a trumpet like a drum. We cannot have these discordant worship. And what we find is they've established everything that was necessary. And it was the people that faltered. It was the people that didn't want it. I believe the generational discord that we read in verse 12 and beyond tempers the spiritual fervor of those who are wholeheartedly engaged in the work. And by the way, that can happen in a church if we're not careful. Well, I remember back in my day how great it used to be. You young kids don't understand. Now, we don't have it in our church, praise the Lord. But it can happen like that if we're not careful. It can also happen the other way. Very much like when Solomon's son, I always get him mixed up, Rehoboam or Jeroboam, but he, I think it's Rehoboam, does not follow the counsel of the old because us young guys know better than you old. And there's discord generationally. And that's what we read again here. It hampers good and proper worship of God. Those sacred leaders are responsible for their response in this passage. Each of them. So let's make a closing application, then I will release you to your time of discussion this evening. In America, of course, we get to pick our secular and even our sacred leaders. I was once told that church is a choice after all, Pastor, and it is. On the secular side, our preferred choice does not always become our leader, our governor, our mayor, our president, our congressman. Sometimes the people we have to pick from are neither of them biblically aligned with our faith and worldview, and we have to do what we sometimes say is hold our nose and pick the best of the two. And so we find that in secular leadership, they have the right to govern us and they have a responsibility. But that should not impact our worship of God. Ask the Christians in China what it means to actually still worship God in the face of tyrannical rule. What should we do in these instances when we cannot find good leadership, or we do not find good leadership over us? Zerubbabel had the right to lead and fulfilled his God-ordained responsibility and leadership well until fear overcame the whole of the body of people. On the sacred side, I would like to make this quick application before I'm done. We do get to pick those that we follow spiritually. We will find also and follow those who know God's word. Will you do that? That really is the question. And that's what I want to turn our attention to as we spend our time together tonight. Last week, you guys did a great job. You broke up in groups of 6 to 8. That's probably about the max number. Each of you had somebody in the group that rose to leadership. Again, thank you for that. That's wonderful. That's a good way to do church in this particular fashion. So tonight, if you turn your papers over, we'll look at what the discussion points are based upon the preaching tonight. I give you a list of Bible passages. In the Bible passages, I ask, what do these have to do, essentially, with worship in America? Matthew 22, 21, John 18, 33 through 36, John 19, verses 10 and 11, Romans 13, 1 through 5, and Acts 5, verses 27 through 29. By no means is this a complete list of Christians or believers' relationship to authority, but this list will give you some diverse opinions that come from the Bible. So the question that you will answer is, what application can you make from these passages to worshiping in America? That's what I'd like for you to work on as a group. The second question is this: what kind of sacred spiritual leaders should be in your life? I think this is a healthy one for Christians to talk about together in a group. The final question is, what things are important to you as you consider spiritual leadership and where you worship? That sounds like the second one, but it speaks more to your leading, your involvement in corporate leadership, corporate worship. All right, that's it for the questions. Let's take about 15 to 20 minutes, and then I will field some questions over the last 10 minutes of church, and then we'll close with a song. Remember, like last week, let's not get caught in, how was your week? How was the sports team? How was politics? Let's get right to these questions. On your mark, get set, go. maybe just a minute more in your groups and we'll be done. And then we'll go through and get some answers for the next 10 minutes. All right, let's go around from each of the groups then, if we can, and let's start with the first one. That was obviously intentionally sporadic. I think you picked up on that. It was purposeful, and I have an answer that's the only one of all of the seven questions over the first two messages I preached that I have a designated answer from me that I will give to you at the end. But I wanted to see your answers because this question of worship in America and what government authority has on us, boy, when we came through COVID, it really changed a lot of the ways we looked at stuff. It also has been a hot button issue a lot of times. I will obey God. I will not obey man. Well, let's see what the Bible actually says. So what groups would like to answer first? If you don't, oh, Micah, thank you. Somebody's solid. Go for it.
I think we should obey our authority unless it conflicts with God's word. And I think as Christians, obviously, our true king is Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's who we truly should follow. But we should obviously respect our authority and obey it until it truly conflicts with God's word. And then when it talks about worship in America, I think that has the aspect of we really are blessed and we have a lot more freedom than other countries. Really don't go through much persecution as Christians compared to other countries. We have underground churches. And
yep. It's good. That's very good. Every time I hear someone complain about all the tough stuff we have to have in America, I think of the song from Patch the Pirate about pity party. That seems to be what we want to have all the time. All right, what's some other answers on that first question? Anybody from any group can jump in here. This is not an exclusive club. Liam, what do you have?
When we're obeying the people that God set in authority, we're obeying God because
yes.
He specifically put them.
Yes. That's it. When we obey those that are in authority, we are actually obeying God. Good. Good. That's specifically from the Romans 13 passage. What other answers do we come up with in a group? They can be the same. That's okay. Usually when the Spirit of God is at work, the answers sound a lot like each other. Mom? That's good. There you go. All right, that's a good group answer. Okay. Yes, Jamie. Did any of the groups, when you read the John 19 passage, what did you think of reading that? I mean, because we read it in the crucifixion story, but it's never really preached during the crucifixion during Easter season. The John 19 passage, anybody remember what was said there? Jesus says to Pilate, when Pilate says, "Why aren't you answering me?" Jesus says to him, "You don't have any power." You know, he's not being disrespectful. He's stating the obvious. Right? The creator of the universe is talking to just a little governor of the small little tiny Roman Empire on this little meaningless planet Earth to a universal God.
We just mentioned briefly that being believers, our agenda is different.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
That causes a lot of conflict.
Good. Go ahead, Stephen.
If you have the right priority, then everything
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So the one I wrote down for this, this is the only one I had a specific answer that I came up with. God is the ultimate authority who gives earthly authority for the good of mankind. That ties together all of those passages, including Romans 13. When human government goes against God's order or authority, then and only then should we obey God and not man. And so that principle of tying all of those passages together, I have heard many times, I heard many times during the 2020-2021 year of COVID, they can't tell us to shut down church. And that was here and in Mississippi and Florida and Washington State and New Hampshire. It didn't matter. And the point is that church is God's. And church is where two or three are gathered. And so we find little strains of things where we say, well, I'm not going to obey the government. And the answer is, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so we ought to obey them as we can. All right, let's move to the second question. Good answers on the first one from each of the groups. What kind of sacred spiritual leaders should be in your life? And hopefully, and I didn't make this clear probably in the question, but maybe more characteristics, qualities, but what kind of spiritual leaders should be in your life? What did you come up with? Zach's laughing. Woody had a good answer, or Dewey had a good answer. Somebody had one. Go ahead, Woody. All right. What kind of sacred spiritual leaders should be in your life? Dewey and Zach were laughing. Whatever you said was great. Yeah, spirit-led. Yep, good. Spirit-led, the fruit of the Spirit from there in Galatians 5. Good. Alec.
We talked about two primary things, having a spirit of
humility. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Good. Yes. 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 Good. My pastor told me one time, I'm sure if he remembers it, he said, the minute you think you know everything, you know nothing as a pastor. And I've always kind of kept that tucked away in the backside of my brain. So good answers. That's what you do want to look for in a spiritual leader in your life. What else did we come up with? Go ahead, Hunter.
An understanding,
yeah, absolutely. Good. Yes, Miss Karen. Yes, 1 Timothy 3, a good ruler of their own household. Great. Hannah. Good. What was the first word you said? I'm realistic. Okay. Yeah. 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 That, you know, that statement on being realistic is very good, because there have been in generations of the church where the leadership and pastors get too heady and high-minded. They're so doctrinally deep, there's no daily practice that helps the body of believers. And a pastor should be theologically sound. He should know what he knows and believes. And but they can't lose sight of the fact that everybody lives in the real world. And sometimes, truthfully, we can say this as staff, sometimes when you come in here to an office and you work in an environment where there's no cussing, no swearing, not often at least, and nothing going on that's inappropriate, we forget what it's like to work out in the world, in the secular environment. So that's good, the idea of being real. All right, what other answers? Walks in submission to God. Good.
I think what the spiritual leader, worship leader, or pastor, or whatever, needs to be very discerning, because there's so many winds of doctrines that
yes.
come in, and to be able to discern
yeah.
whether it's really in Scripture or not.
Yeah, we seem to be coming back to 1 Timothy 3, but the point that Paul says is that he can't be a novice, right? When he tells Timothy that a bishop cannot be a novice, that's what you're talking about, the ability to see and to understand. And sometimes it's it's even, yes. By the way, I should be writing all these down, shouldn't I? You know, just since I'm a pastor here. Good. Any others? Any final ones? And then we can go into the next question because it's very similar, but this would be more, my purpose in it is this is more geared towards you. Wednesday night congregation generally serves in the most leadership capacities within the body. Doesn't mean wholly, but usually that's what it means. And it's certainly true here. So this question is more geared towards not what do you want to see in a pastor, because you may not always live here in Central Kentucky. You may move away and you will need to find a church with a spiritual leader where you say, I know and trust that church with those leaders. This one is more, what are things that you consider spiritual leadership and what you can do where you worship? Huh?
I totally misread that question.
Well, what did you put? All right, so if you, that's fine.
Well, the way you just kind of coached it a little bit, the way you, if you would, if I or yeah. someone else would consider spiritual leadership, is it our own leadership? Is that what you're asking? Or?
What did you put? Let's find out. If I asked the question incorrectly, let's see where the Spirit led on that one.
It certainly reflected the previous question.
Okay, yeah.
But we kind of broadened it to not just the pastor, but maybe anyone.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So in other words, if you wanted to aspire to leadership or your desire is to impact others, then consistency. What are some others you had on the list there, Keith?
Servant heart.
Yep.
Meaning well in the home. The home reflects
okay.
the leadership of the husband.
Good. Did everybody else read the question the same way Keith's group did? That probably is the affirmative. How did you read it? What did you put, Zach? That's good.
What do you say, doctrine?
Okay.
I think maybe Dewey had talked about pleasantness, just like a welcoming.
Yeah, friendly.
Yeah.
Good.
Different opportunities for fellowship or children's programs and things like that.
Good, okay. Mike? Right.
And so we want to be in a body with a leader that is going to help us draw closer.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, so let's take it to each of us being in our part. We want to make sure we're always effectively drawing others closer to Christ. That's where the bond of unity that they speak of in Acts chapter 4 really becomes important, right? There's a unifying spirit that is there. Because every person in their own capacity is saying, I actually care that you walk closer with the Lord. I actually care that you walk closer with the Lord. And that is spiritual leadership, whether you admit it or not. I think it's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 that they are striving together in the ministry. It's the idea of everybody pulling on the rope the same way at the same time is the concept. All right, Jamie, there was some others, but Jamie, go ahead. Yeah. Sure. Yes. Yes. There's good edification across ages, across genders, across families. Good. Okay? Yes, Tabitha. Yes. Yes. That's it. That's very good. Did Edward coach you up on that one? That was Tabitha's own. That's good. Edward talks constantly about life and light, and I love it. He's not wrong. It's good. That's what is evident here. Okay? Any last ones as we wind down this evening? Dad, go ahead. Yeah, I do. There was certain things of the ministry, if they were two great ministries, but one was rather insular And the other one was very evangelistic. It was always obvious which one my mom and dad would pick. And that would be the one that goes out in Jerusalem and reaches the lost and then all to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, okay, I think that'll be it for tonight. We're at 8:10, and otherwise the teachers in the back will holler at us. Let me just wind down by saying this.